Good morning. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. What an amazing God we serve. So good to us. So mindful of us. What a wonder He is. He cares for us so much. So we're going to be going back into our teaching. We're going to go to Genesis 45. This week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 11. It's Vayagash. And this means for He drew near. And what the whole point is that Yehuda drew near to Yosef. And we talked about that last night, but we're going to continue talking about this 45th chapter. There's a lot going on in that 45th chapter. And we're going to try to go through as much as we possibly can on chapter 45. Chapter 45, we're going to start reading. I'm going to try to read through it first and then come back and touch on some points. I may stop in between, but we'll see how it goes. So chapter 45, and Yosef was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, "Have everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. Now, what happened here was when Yosef cried out, he cried out in the language that the Egyptians understood him, not in Hebrew. That's why everybody left except his brothers. They didn't know what he said. So when he cried out in their language. They knew when he said in their language, everyone leave the room, they all left the room. His brothers are wondering. It's finally here. He don't want no witnesses. He's going to kill us all. Can you imagine? Everybody goes out the room except you. Because you don't know what he said. You have no idea what he just said. Everybody leaves, and you're the ones that have done all these things. 22 years later, it finally caught up with you. And you're going to pay. But he gets everybody out the house, and he wept loud in the Midrash, and all the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Yosef said to his brothers, "I am Yosef." He's explaining to him, "I am Yosef. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. So we know what their emotional stuff was going on in their life. We know they were so nervous, they were afraid, they were frightened, they were trembling. They couldn't even answer him. He's asking bait. Now, when he's talking to them, when he says, "I am Yosef," he's speaking in Hebrew to them. So now they understand what he's saying. The interpreter's gone. There's no interpreter. And now he's speaking to them in their language. They understand exactly what he's saying. He's speaking to them, and so that now they're really trembling because they know that everything that they had been saying the whole time through interpreters, Yosef understood them clearly. He understood what they were saying. Then Yosef said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And when they came near, he said, "I am Yosef, your brother, whom you sold into Mitzrayim. And now do not be grieved nor displeased with yourself because you sold me here, for Elohim sent me before you to preserve life. For 2 years now, the scarcity of food has been in the land, and there is still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by a great escape. This great escape that he's talking about is very powerful, because it took a lot of stuff happening for that escape to happen. It was a great escape. So on all accounts, this entire clan would have died unless God made a provision for a great escape. No different than us today. If it wouldn't have been for what Yeshua did on the cross by giving himself as a ransom for us, dying our death, creating this great escape, we have no hope. There'd be no hope. None whatsoever if it wouldn't have been for him to do that. Now that we have this great escape, you would think that we put aside our biases and our own beliefs and our own ideology. You'd think we'd put that away and say, you know what, I don't want to know nothing except for what God said. That's what I want to know. You would think that. If we appreciate that he's died our death. If he died our death, you would think in our mind, it wouldn't take long that we would get it. You know what? Who cares what I think? Does it matter what I think? Why don't we go back to what he said and live by what he said? And so Yosef's telling them, eventually he's going to tell them, go back and get your father and come back here, because we still have 5 years of this scarcity of food. There's still 5 years in which there's neither plowing nor harvesting. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by a great escape. So then, you did not send me here, but Elohim. Now, sometimes there's things that is said that's hard for us to get, like this statement. This one's, so you didn't send me here, but Elohim sent me here. But we know what his brothers did. They put him in the pit, and they took him out the pit, and they sold him. So they had their hand was in it. But he's saying, what you thought you was doing, you had no idea how it would end up. But what Elohim was doing, he knew that I'd be standing right here speaking to you today. So when Elohim does it, and this is a hard saying to comprehend, and there is some things that is hard to understand that Elohim says. There are some things hard. But that doesn't mean that they're not true and that we shouldn't do them. Because they're hard for us to hear them doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. We may not like even hearing it, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. We don't want to do it because we've been hearing something else. And whatever he says is conflicting with what we already heard. It conflicts with it. And so we have to test both sides, right? We test both sides. So what we've heard, we test to the word, and we find out that it doesn't fit in the word. It was a saying or a slogan. It doesn't fit in the word. But we test what God says, and we find out that it fits perfectly. Because he's the author of his word. Nobody's the author. He's the author of his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yehovah. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. That way, when the man hears these things, it does something inside of him. It has a power that can be liberating inside of him. And so we can't, if we're going to argue that all scripture is not given by God now, that's kind of late in the game. So we start quoting verses, but when it comes to quoting those powerful verses, when it says something like that, because if you're gonna witness to anybody, you first have to see what's in play. What are we allowed to talk about? In the moment somebody tells you, well, we don't want to talk about the word, then there's no witness there. There's no conversation, because if we can't talk about the word, then we're gonna be in trouble. Years ago, there was a situation that come up, and I had to go and speak to someone else that was pastoring in the area, and we got over there, so I'm there, and I'm speaking with them. This happened many years ago, and my opinion was, let's go to the Word of God. If brothers have a disagreement, let's go to the Word of God, and let's settle with the Word of God. And I was told by the other pastor, leave the word out of this. We're going to leave the word out of this. And so I stood up and said, well, if this word's out, I'm out. There's no discussion here. What is there to discuss? Your opinion and my opinion? What does that matter? We both got each an opinion. That don't mean nothing. What God said. That settles it all. The Word of God has to be the final authority. I've always given this in marriage counseling. When I talk to people about their marriage, I say, listen, you got to let the Word be the final authority, because you're going to disagree. I don't care how much you love each other, you're going to disagree. You're going to have different opinions. You're going to have different ideas. It's just what it is. You're two different people. And so the Word of God has to be the final authority when there's a disagreement, because you can't say, well, you're right, I'm right, we're both right, or whatever it is. That never settles it. You have to walk away from that with a peace in your heart and a love still kindled inside of you for one another. And the only thing that can do that is the Word of God. Amen. That's it. It can't be done by opinions. It can't be done by, and as you get older and you're married, your good looks ain't in play no more.
Amen.
So don't think you can smile your way through the circumstance. You can't smile your way through the circumstance. You got to go to the Word. It's concrete. It's been there the whole time. It's never left. It's the final authority. When we get settled in that, then we can go somewhere and we can actually have a conversation about what one believes or doesn't believe. And so we see that he's making some strong statements here, that he's staying within the perimeters, just like we have to stay within the perimeters of the Word of God. We can't get out of it. The moment you get out of the Word of God, you're going to wind up in a lot of trouble. Then he says something that's very powerful. So then he did not send me here, but Elohim. You didn't send me here, but Elohim did. It's a tough saying, but he was trying to explain it to him. He has set me for a father to Pharaoh and a master to all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. This is powerful. He has set me a father to Pharaoh. Why was he a father to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh had to listen to him also. Just because Pharaoh's Pharaoh didn't mean he didn't have to listen to what he said. You couldn't have Yosef say, hey, we need 1/5 of the grain during the 7 good years, and Pharaoh come in there and say, you know, I don't think we need 1/5. Why don't we cut back? He couldn't do that. The moment he done that, the whole thing's off. It's off. It's just like with Yeshua. When Yeshua came, we find nowhere in the scripture, nowhere, where the Father says, hey, you can't say that. Everything Yeshua said, he was allowed to say it because it was given to him by the Father. Opposite of that's true. He couldn't go outside of that saying. He couldn't go and give his own opinion. There's not a single time in scripture where we have one instant where Yeshua is given an opinion. He don't give opinions. He says what the Father says, and that's it. The same thing we should be doing. Say what the Father says, and that's it. We're not about what we feel or the way I see it. It don't matter how you see it. What it matters is what the text says. What does it say? What is it actually telling us? And so we see that this is the case in which Abraham was made a father to Pharaoh and says to him, and thus says your son Yosef, Elohim has made me master of all Mitzrayim. Come down to me and do not delay. Now he's telling him to tell his father this. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. That land of Goshen is prime area. Now the problem with land next to Goshen, it borders on. How many know? Remember when I went through that and I explained to you what on was? Or maybe I never explained it to you. I was reading the text and it said it in the text. But sometimes it's hard to pick up everything that's read. Potiphar was the priest of On. Potiphar is Joseph's what? Father-in-law. Goshen is right next to On in their neighboring areas. Now On is represented by the word Babylon. Babylon. On. Babel is where the languages were confused. Because men were going to try to self-identify. I think we got a little bit of that going on in the world today, the self-identifying. It's called the woke folks. Somehow they were led to believe that they were only men and women. And now they woke up to something different. You got to watch when you wake up in Babylon. And what does Babel mean? It means confusion. It breeds confusion. It's just confusion. When the language is changed, they didn't understand neither. Nobody understood each other, and God confounded their language, and they dispersed throughout the land because there was no reason to hang out with somebody you didn't understand what he said. Language is a very important connection to people. Very important. If you left from an English-speaking nation and you went to a non-English-speaking nation, meaning they spoke no English, you would instantly feel a disconnect. It didn't mean you didn't care for the people that were there. You can care for them, but you disconnected. You can only communicate to a certain level, and then you're left with it. You're hopeless. You're basically hopeless. You can't do a thing because you have a disconnect. Language is important because it connects us to God. And that's why God preserved his language. He preserved it over the times to make sure that we understand that it's the way he connects with his people. Now, the little bit you know and the little bit I know, which is very little, like I can't even pull my fingers apart. Very little that I know, I understand already how God can communicate directly inside of me outside of any person telling me something. He can connect with me because of language. Language has a means to connect. And so we see that Yosef now is speaking what he's saying now to them directly. They're not having to be having an interpreter tell them. Nobody else is in the room but him and his brothers. Now we have them all there. We have Yosef. We have Benjamin. We have the other brothers there. They're all there. And now he's speaking to them directly. Now we have what's been divided brought back together. Now we notice that when we're reading through this, Let me get to it, and I'll make that comment as I go. I'm almost there. And he says, "Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Yosef, Elohim has made me master of all Mishri, and come down to me and do not delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herd and all that you have. And I shall provide for you there, least you and your household, and all you have come to poverty, because 5 years of scarcity of food is still to come. And look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin." Now this is a strong statement here. He says, "And look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin." He separates them. He said, "And look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin." Specifically, he separates Benjamin from the rest of them. Why is that? What does Benjamin mean? We look up the word Benjamin in Hebrew. What does it mean? Son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. How powerful is that? So now we see that there's this connection that we're making this connection that the son of the right hand. Now who else is the son of the right hand that we know of? Yeshua is the son of the right hand. He set him at his own right hand. He's the son of the right hand. Now, he's saying that Benjamin is the son of the right hand. And so we have to understand now, we know that Shaul, in the Brit Hadishah, Shaul wrote most of the New Testament. And Shaul is the descendant of what person? Benjamin. You think maybe there's some importance here? Now, I would definitely want to know about Benjamin before I start reading about Shaul and it speaks about where his descendants from. I need to make that connection. That's what God's word does. It always makes the connection if we allow it to. Always. So Paul was a descendant of Benjamin. A direct descendant, Paul. And when he's writing his words, you have to understand, he's coming from a long line of lineage that was steeped heavily into what God said. Now, along the way, he became a Pharisee. He was fair, you see. Because they started adding to the words of God, putting fences around the Torah. They put a fence. How many know what that means when you put a fence around something? Let me explain it to you. So, we know that, well, let's use the fourth command, just for sake of the fourth command. Who knows what the fourth commandment is? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Keep it set apart. Now, set apart from what? If we're to remember the Sabbath, what are we setting it apart from? What's the context that we're talking about? If we're talking about a Shabbat, which means it's a seventh day, what's the context that we're talking about that we're to set it apart from? Are the days. The rest of the days. You're setting it apart from the rest of the days. So we have 7 days and we're to set one of those days apart. Which one? He tells us. The seventh day is set apart from those days. So when you put a fence around something, you'll start adding to what God said to do. And so the Pharisees says, you couldn't walk through a field with your sandals on, afraid you'd kick the dust up, and that was considered plowing. Yeshua is trying to heal on the Sabbath, and they're mad at him because he tells the man who's sick for 38 years, pick up your bed and walk. And they said, he can't pick his bed up and walk. It's the Sabbath. He's working. Mm-hmm. And Yeshua put a stop to that understanding about what does it mean to actually work on the Sabbath. You just take some time and look at it for yourself. What does that actually mean? But they would put a fence around it because they said, we want to keep it so bad, let's add some things to it, that way we will be distinguished from the rest of them, that we're keeping it better than them. That's putting a fence around the Word of God. You're not to put a fence. You can't add or take away. Let God get delivered the way He delivered it, and let us live according to what He said. We'll be a whole lot better off. As a people in society, we'd be so much better off if we'd just let it sit, say what it says and do what it says, hear God and do, we'd be so much better off. But we have put fences around it, even in English. Even in English. We put a fence around it. You know, we read scripture like, a woman shouldn't wear garments pertaining to a man. And that's all we had to have. So we put a fence around that and said, the women can't wear pants, the women can't wear different things we'd add to it, and it became what's called legalist. And now if you try to do what God says, that's considered legalist. Isn't that amazing? You're trying to obey God, that's legalist now, because we've been so long and we have such a famine in the world, we don't even realize that we have nothing to eat, we're starving because we haven't kept God's word. And when you try to do it, it's called legalist. It's crazy. So let's not put fences around anything, because we did it in the English church, in the Jewish church. Everybody puts a fence around something, just like when Yeshua was going through the field with his disciples, and they begin to pick the grains of corn and eat it while they were gone. They were picking the grains of wheat, picking and eating. And they said, well, how is it your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat? And Yeshua says, you're so caught up in keeping the traditions of men that you don't understand the things of God. There's no Torah command ever given where you must wash your hands before you eat. Right. And so he went on and said, it's not the thing that goes in a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man. Because if you eat it, you never wash your hands, a little dirt gets in there, defiles the person, now you're unclean. Your whole person's unclean. And Yeshua says, that's not the case. You said it that way because you put a fence around it. That's why when you put your shoes on Shabbat, when you put your shoes on, you have to put the right shoe on, don't tie it. Then you have to put the left shoe on. Then you have to go back and tie the right shoe and then go back and tie the left shoe. That's a fence around the Torah. These are practices that are practiced in the Pharisaic Judaism. Why? Because you add to it. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away. And so he's trying to get them to understand how important these principles are. And so we see that Yosef speaks these words. He said, I shall provide for you there, lease you and your household, and all that is you have come to poverty. So we still have 5 years of scarcity of food still to come. And look, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. He said, so I want you to understand. Now they're still in this room, just with him. Everyone else is left. When he spoke in their language, everybody scattered immediately. There was no, well, we still got this to cover. We're only on item 4. There's none of that. He said, get out of the room. They got out of there. In a haste, they got out. All of his entourage got out. His brothers are left there. And now he's saying, your eyes and the eyes of Benjamin see that it's my mouth that speaks this. There's nobody's trying to put it over on anybody. I'm speaking to you. I'm your brother. It's a very important statement because it's going to take all of them to give the testimony to Yaakov to come over. And you shall inform my father of all my esteem in Mitzrayim, all my glory in Mitzrayim. You shall inform my father of all my glory. This is one of the verses that I read when I was studying the glory series. You shall inform my father of all my glory. And I sat down and thought about that statement. I said, God, I can't even think of the last time that I was going to inform anybody about your glory. It's a responsibility we all have to inform people about who God is. And nobody can speak more highly of God than his own son. And there's a message that I brought forth here at this church that it was titled, Yeshua Reveals the Father to Us. And I gave you verse after verse on what he did in bringing to light who his Father is. His whole entire ministry was based on who the Father is. He never sought the glory himself. He said he was not there to make a name for himself, and he could have easily done that. People were following him by the thousands. They were following Yeshua. But he didn't bring glory to himself. He brought glory to his Father. That's why he had to stay within the parameters of only what his Father said. And if we did that, can you imagine if we practiced only saying what the Father said? And that was my message to the man cutting my hair as I was witnessing to him. I said, it's important that we stay within the parameters of only what the Father said. He paid it back. I didn't know what it said when it said back to him, but it sounded funny. And he went, You got to look at this guy's character. He's a nice guy. But he's interested in it. We can only speak what the Father speaks. So he made this statement. He said, so he's speaking in his language, in his phone. You're telling me that you don't follow the religion of the Jews. You only follow what God said. I said, yes, you got that right. We're not here to follow religion. He couldn't figure out how you wearing the tzitzit and you're not Jewish. He couldn't figure that out. He said, nobody exists that does this. But now he's met some folks that exist. He's met a remnant, a people, just a small, might be small, but you do what God says and let God do the rest. Amen. And so we see that here in the life of Yosef, he's revealing this to him so they see it. You shall inform my father of all my esteem in Mitzrayim and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. He said, I want you to do it in haste. Now, he says something very powerful in just a few verses that I want you to make sure we look at. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Again, that's the son of the right hand. If we lose Benjamin, we don't have a Savior. He fell on his neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on him. Because these were biological brothers. Same father, same mother. And they hadn't seen each other for a long time. Benjamin, he's not a kid right here. He's the youngest, but he's not a kid. He's a grown man. He's grown. He's got his own responsibilities. He's got his own family. He's grown. Sometimes we get locked in in these pictures in our mind that, you know, people think for a long time, for the longest time, I thought Daniel in the lion's den was a young boy. When I was a kid coming up, that's how it was said in Sunday school. And it might have been just for the story, I don't know. But in my mind, he's a young boy. I'm not seeing that him being old. I'm thinking David's fighting Goliath, he's 5 years old. I'm just saying, that's the stuff that you kind of get locked in. But the Bible tells us these guys are not that old. Just like Joseph, I always thought Joseph was just maybe 10 or 12. Put him on an altar and sacrifice him. He's a grown man. He's grown. He's got his own family. He's grown. But he's being sacrificed because we get lost in these fanciful ways of delivering the message of the story. It's all nice. You can get coloring sheets and all that, but coloring sheets is not going to get you there. Do you understand that? Being all nice is not going to get us there. What's going to get us in the reign of Yehovah is the truth. The only thing going to get us there is the truth. And why would we be afraid of the truth? The only reason people are afraid of the truth is because you got to change. We're set in our ways. We don't want to admit it, but we are. We're set in our ways. We don't want to change. But change comes when we submit to his word. And Yeshua, the living Torah, that's what he was. He was living it out in bodily form right before the people. He lived it out every day. He was the living word. Now, if I say living word, it's easier to digest. But if I say he's the living Torah, it's a little harder to digest because we know that the word is just word. Torah is everything God said. And we got to get a little, we don't understand that. You mean we're going to live by everything he said? That's what he said. Is that what Yeshua said? That's what he said. Is that what Paul preached? That's what he said. Is that what Peter preached? That's what he said. Is that what Yaakov preached? That's what he said. Is that what Judah preached? That's what he said. We can go down the list. They all said the same thing. They never said anything different. If they all said the same thing, we should be doing what they said. Amen? So listen, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. What a moment that was. 22 years, Benjamin never saw his biological brother. That's an emotional moment. 22 years. I was just the other day, they had a family. They wanted to surprise the brother, which was their father, by bringing his brother in from Italy that he hadn't seen in 25 years. He's living in the United States. He hadn't seen his brother in 25 years. So what they did, they had somebody knock on the door, and they was all trying to film and not be obvious. And what they did, they said, let's make Dad answer the door. It was his brother knocking on the door. They knew who he was. They planned it. And the old man coming from the back, he said, who is he? Somebody get the door. And he's walking like this. Somebody get the door. Why? But it's for you. Father, it's for you. He gets to the door. He opens the door and he freezes just like that, his mouth open. And his brother grabs him and they hug and they cry and they weep over each other. And as I watched that, I was thinking about what Joseph did with Benjamin. There's his brother. 22 years he never seen him. There he is standing there. What a day that is. And so he's listen, we should, that's the kind of excitement we have to have. That's the kind of excitement we ought to portray when it comes to receiving the truth, receiving the word, having this encounter. When we get a chance to be embraced by the Son of the right hand, we should take advantage of it. And let me tell you, Yeshua wants to embrace us on a daily basis. We should, when he falls on our neck, we feel the grace of God, what should we do? We should fall on his neck and kiss him and accept that long time that it's been. So important that we understand that. And you shall inform my father of my esteem and misery and of all you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell on Benjamin's neck, and Benjamin fell on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers. How many? All of them he kissed. Why? Number one, it was a custom. It was custom that he did it. But he was showing that he kissed them because he forgave them. He kissed them because he forgave them. Now, up to this point, there was no physical contact with Joseph. All this happened. Joseph had handlers. He had handlers. He's sitting up on the throne. He has handlers. They're interacting with the brother. He's not filling the sacks with grain. The handlers are. He's not putting the cup back in the sack. He's not putting the silver back in the sack. He's got handlers that's doing that. He's got people speaking to them on his behalf. He says something in Mitzrayim. They say it in Hebrew. He's got an interpreter. But now we see physical contact with Joseph to his brothers. Whose neck he falls on first? Benjamin, why? Because it's showing a type of the son of the right hand. And who do we have to fall on first before any of this makes sense? Yeshua, we have to fall on him. He's the only way. If you don't get your eyes opened up, how are you going to see anything? And he's the only one can pull the scales off our eyes. That's what he did to Shaul. When he met Shaul on the way to Damascus, he let him know, he said, he got him down in a humble position. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? You're not going to win this. You don't understand, you're losing. You're losing bad. Now he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, Shaul, at this point. He knows the Torah inside and outside. He knows it. He was taught by the greatest teacher known in the Jewish teaching was Gamaliel. He was under that training school. So he was a very smart guy, and he knew the Torah well. Far better than we know it. Remember, we know this much. But he knew exactly. He could speak it. He could quote it. He could do all these things. Yet he was still kicking against the pricks because he was losing. Because there's no Torah that ever tells you that you can keep it and it'll save you. You can only be saved by the Son of the right hand. That's the only salvation we have. Let me tell you, and they would have never been saved if they wouldn't have brought the Son of the right hand. He told them, don't even look for me. You won't come before my face if you don't bring Benjamin. All of this means stuff. Do you understand? It's meaning stuff. So we go back and we apply Yeshua to these scenes, and we find out, how are you going to make it without Yeshua? Explain that to me. How can you make it if Yeshua is not the only way? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's his claim. He claimed that. Now, who told him to say that? His father. His father said, you make this claim. Just like Pharaoh told Joseph. He said, listen, Joseph, you're in charge. Unless I'm in the throne, everything you say, people got to listen to. Now, Joseph's going along. He said, okay. So he goes, and he's going to get a second chair. He's going to get up, and he says, man, I didn't even pay for this. He goes back to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, are you sure? He didn't do that. He climbed up in second chariot. Why? Because he was given that place. Amen. And when he consulted with the people and told them what to do, he didn't have to go and check on Pharaoh. He was already given that word, a release in that word. Just like Yeshua. He didn't have to go check up on what God said. He knew what God said. He lived what God said. He believed what God said. And he only spoke what God said. Amen. Can you imagine if we try that on for a while? If we get up, and you know what? I've said it in my heart, I'm only going to say what he said. I'm only going to believe what he said. I'm only going to live by what he said. Can you imagine what type of life that'll be? That's why it's important for you to know it. You're not to be sitting now hearing the teacher teach. It's important for you to know the Word of God. That you fall in love with the Word of God. That you embrace the Word of God. We're talking about Joseph here. We're talking about, you know, for the most part, the only thing you knew about Joseph was he was going to be sacrificed by his father when he was a little boy, and you know, they put him in a pit, and from the pit to the prison, to the prison to the palace, and he made everything well for him. He's a great guy. We see no connection. There's nobody telling you there's a connection to Yeshua. We don't see the type of what. There's nothing that God has done that he didn't do with purpose. Remember, God doesn't go, when we talk, we forget what we're going to say next, and we go, And we make statements that there is really no explanation for them. I mean, you do it so much, you type that way. You'll start texting that away. But I want you to understand, when God spoke, he had no and whom, none of that. He never had any everything he said was with purpose. Everything is for purpose. It's to get us to eternal life. Amen? Right. He wants the best for us. So he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers spoke with him. After that, they spoke. There was a relief came over them. You know what happens when you kiss the word? When you kiss the word, you know what happens? The word kisses you back, and there's going to be a relief. You're going to have a calm comes over you. It's what happens when you get born again. You don't have to be explained born again. It's an event that happens in your life, and you know it happened. There's no explanation of that. You know it happened. You kissed the Son, and the Son kissed you back, and a calm came. Now you was able to speak and just begin to lift your eyes and reverence to the grace that just got bestowed upon you because it was freely given to you. You didn't do nothing for grace. You didn't earn grace. You did nothing for grace. Grace is a gift that's bestowed upon us. He didn't have to have a remarriage. I always think about this. You know, God's the creator. He could have just said, away with all this. This was a big mistake. I'm going to start over. Let me get the dirt on the other side of the road. Maybe it'll be a better dirt. He could have done that. He started with dirt. He can start again with dirt. But he didn't do. He chose to not do that. He chose rather to give us a way to get back to him. In the grace that he bestowed upon us, is even when we run out on God and we did all that stuff against him, he still kept himself faithful to us. He didn't pick up another clan somewhere. He stayed faithful to his people, and he said, I'll make a way where there seemed to be no way, I'll make a way. It doesn't look like you're coming out of this, but you're coming out. It doesn't look like you can fix it, but I can fix it. Remember, you might be in 1,000 pieces, but what he does, he picks up the pieces and he makes a mosaic. It's absolutely incredible what he does. You know what we do when it's broken in pieces? We get the broom out. In the dustpan, we scoop it up and we toss it away because the value is going to us. We bought it, it wasn't broken, now there's no value in it. But to God, when you're broken, you still have value. And that ought to mean something to us. It absolutely means something to me. When I was broken, I still had value. He sees the value in us. Sometimes we can't even see it in ourselves. We don't see our value. But Yosef saw the value in his brothers. He saw the value in Benjamin. I got to get Benjamin here because I know what his name means. It means the son of the right hand. I got to get him back. I got to understand. Now we know that these nations was going to be Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim was representing the other 10 tribes. We see that throughout scripture. So one of Joseph's sons is described. Now who was the firstborn of Joseph's sons? Manasseh was the firstborn, but when Yaakov's going to bless them, he does this. He crosses his hand, and Joseph said, Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? Manasseh's the firstborn. He said, I know what I'm doing. I might be old, I might be senile, I know what I'm doing. He had no, Joseph didn't know everything, but the father knew everything. Yeshua said, I don't know about that day you're asking me about, but the father knows all about the day. I don't know that day, but the father knows. Because Yeshua is not over the father, because he's at his right hand, he didn't think equality was got a thing to be grasped. He made of himself of no reputation. He didn't even consider it. He didn't consider as being equal with God. Yeah, we call him equal, co-equal, co-eternal. Again, we're adding to it. We keep putting fruit senses around because it makes us more spiritual sounding. Man, it's more spiritual when you got all this done. And so we're gonna be one up on the next guy. That's the whole reason behind splits and breakups and denominations. One trying to up on the other. And the fact is, we got to get back to the Word of God. So what is God doing? Because he's seen all this nonsense all this time. What is he doing? He said, you got to get back to the Word. You got to get back to the Word. You can't get back on track if you don't get back to the chart. And so we see these wonderful principles unfolding here. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers spoke with him. The report of it was heard by the house of Pharaoh. Because the ones that God sent out, they're just like everybody else. They're human beings. They might have been Mitzrayim, but they're human. They're by the door. especially the interpreter, because the ref don't know what he's saying, but the interpreter knows. He's speaking Hebrew. Man, he had me doing all that work. The joker knew the whole time what they were saying. What's going on? What did he say? What did he say? Do you hear that? Did you hear what he just said? They're all his brother. Did you hear? Oh, let's go tell Pharaoh. How else is Pharaoh going to hear? He's in his house. And the only one that's there in the house with Joseph is his entourage, who he sent out of the room, and his brothers. How else did he hear? I guarantee you, they're there. Are you listening? Man, what do we need to do? They run and tell Pharaoh. So Pharaoh hears the report saying, the brothers of Joseph have come. That's the report. That's his real brothers. They have come. And it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. It was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. Let me tell you, when it's good in the eyes of Pharaoh, it's got to be good in the eyes of the servants, because what else are you going to do? Go against Pharaoh?
That's right.
If it's good in the eyes of Jehovah, it should be good in our eyes.
Yeah.
So if he says that his word is truth and it's good in the eyes of Jehovah, you know what I believe? I believe it should be good with me also.
Right.
Who am I to come against what God is doing? That's what he told Shaul. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? The pricks means that which is pointy, is sharp. What happens when you kick something sharp or pointy? You get injured, not it gets injured. You get injured. When you kick against something that's pointy and sharp, you get injured. And he's trying to tell Shaul, you're about to get yourself so injured, you won't be able to get yourself out of it. And so then what he did, it was like he was blind, they had to lead him back. They brought him down to Ananias, and there he is, blind, can't see. And he says, I want you to go to Shaul, and I want you to speak to him. I want you to speak into his life. He went down there, the scales fell off his eyes, the guy was a different guy after that. He was different. Why? He got saved. He finally understood what salvation was. He had the Torah, but his eyes were not open. You can have all the Torah teaching, your eyes still be closed. But when you mix the two together, there's something about it. It reminds me of that milk. Sometimes milk needs help. You know, it needs a little help. So you get the Hershey's out. And you're about to make this wedding happen. You tell the milk, do you take Hershey's? And Hershey, do you take milk? And you squeeze it in there? And then you stir it up, and it does something. It's wonderful what happens when you mix the two together. When you take the Torah and what Christ did at Calvary, and you mix the two together, it's something that's fantastic.
Yeah.
It's absolutely beautiful. It's the most beautiful love story that's never told. We should tell it. We should go tell it as far as we can. We should tell it, constantly tell it, of how incredible God is and how much love and care he has for his people to make certain that we'd wind up here today. Let me tell you, it was the hand of Jehovah that allowed us to be where we are today. We ought to be so grateful and so thankful that we're here.
Amen.
So it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. There was nobody mad at what happened. They were so excited. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beast and go into the land of Canaan. Take for your father and your household and come to me, and I give you the best land in Mitzrayim, and you eat the fat of the land. Who's speaking to Joseph? Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, you tell your brothers, load up their beasts with all good stuff, go get their father and come back. I'm going to give you the best of the land of Mitzrayim, and that you can live there and eat. I'm going to give you the best land. How many know God's got the best land for us? The whole covenant promise to Abraham is all about the land. And we don't understand that. Sometimes we forget about the land. We forget about the place. Because we're living in a land now. We're living in the world, and it doesn't look like God owns any of it. You can go to different countries, and he's not even spoken. You can go to countries, and there's 30, 40-foot statues, 100-foot statues made of God that they worship. God's not even mentioned. It's like he don't own the land. But let me tell you, that's all going to change.
That's right.
all of it's going to change. When Yeshua comes and sets the kingdom up, it's all going to change. It'll be the best land. It'll be the land everybody wants to be in. Every person will want to be in that land. Because that it'll be blessed. The hand of Yehovah will be upon it. And the people will flock to grab hold to the Zizis in the last days. That's what the scripture says. That's what it says. Why? Because they had the audacity to mix the two. They had the audacity to take what God said and what Yeshua said and call them the same. Yeshua said, I would that they would be one like you and I are one. That's what he said. That's what your leader, the person that you lay claim that saved you, that person, he said that. He said, I wish, God, that they would be one like me and you are one. So if you want to know what Yeshua wants for you, he wants what he had with his Father to be on you. But we want something different. We want something easier. We want to be able to explain it. Listen, nobody can explain God fully but his Son. His Son explained him. So if I don't take what his Son says to mean anything, then I don't have an explanation of God. And I got to check even what the Son says. And how do I check that? By what the Father said about himself. We just check it. And we start checking it and find out it all means, we see what Yeshua, all he said was what God said. Amen? And take your father and your household and come to me and I give you the best of the land of Mitzrayim and you eat the fat of the land. And you have been commanded to do this. Who's commanding? Pharaoh is giving Yosef a command. You know why? Because he knew Yosef was such a man that he wouldn't want to take what he'd saved for the people of the land and just think, well, I'm just going to give it to the I'm going to give it to my family. But Pharaoh's telling him to do this. You understand how powerful this is? Sometimes Yeshua says things that just is off. And you go, what is this he's saying? He's not saying it because he wants to say it out of his own head. He's saying it because the Father commanded him to say these things. He said, everything that you commanded me, I commanded them. That's what he says in the text. Go to John, read John. He said, well, you commanded me, I commanded them. Yeshua's not speaking because he got a mouth. He's speaking because his Father commanded him to speak. You have been commanded to do this. Take wagons out of the land of Mitzrayim for your little ones and for your wives, and you shall bring your father and come. And do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Mitzrayim is yours. He's telling them when you get over there, with the stuff they have, they leave it. Because when you get here, the best of the land is yours. Think about that. So he's making some strong statements here about what he'll do with those who grab hold to the Son of the right hand. The Son of the right hand and Yehuda, they team up. Now we have that southern tribe. And then we have Ephraim, who represents the northern 10 tribes. And they became two people. But what we see happening here is the very thing that's prophesied. He says to Ezekiel, he says, I want you to take the stick of Yehuda and the stick of Ephraim and put them together. It'll be one stick. One stick. You know what he's saying in the end time? Yeshua said, I want you to take the words of my Father. I want you to take the Torah. And I want you to take the Brit Hadishah. I want you to put them together. They're one book. They're one. They're not two, they're one. We see this types all over the scripture. And so it proves itself over and over again. We see what he's talking about. When we look, read the half Torah, you'll see what I'm saying. He said, they become one in your hand. They're no longer two, they're one. This is prophetic utterance. And that, when that happens, you know how much power there's going to be in the world when we're not separated anymore? When we're all one? Can you imagine that? But what umbrella do we come under is the fight? What umbrella? Well, we're not coming under your umbrella because you believe this and we believe this. And that's been the stuff that's caused God's stomach to be sick all these years. So the umbrella is what he said. It's his truth. His word is truth. That's the umbrella. What God said. What he says he meant, and we have to take the time to look at what he says and work through the scripture. I know it seems like a task that how in the world can this ever be done? It don't even seem possible. But that's what he said will happen in the end time. And do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Mitzrayim is yours. And the son of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the mouth of Pharaoh, and he gave them food for the journey. He gave to all of them, each man, changes of garment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. Why is this constant singling out Benjamin? Because of what his name means. He's trying to get us to understand what his name means is the son of the right hand. Now he gave all his brothers garments. What does that mean? He meant the way they lived before, that was fine. They made a lot of mistakes. They messed up. But I forgive that. Now I'm going to give them a new garment. What is he going to do to us in the end? What's going to happen to us? He says he's going to give us the garments of righteousness. We put on the garments of right. Now, by faith, we should be doing that today. That's where faith comes in. Faith says we put on Christ. Now, literally, it's hard for you to comprehend, how can I put on Christ? But in a figurative sense, he's trying to get us to understand faith says we have to do it now. Faith says we do it now. So to put on Christ, we got to at least know what he said. To me, that's very important. It's a starting spot. What did he say? What did Yeshua say? So if we find out the things he said and we start living by what he said, we're going to find out that what he said is he always took us back to the Word. How many times did he take us back to the Word? Often he took us back to the Word. When he's taking us back to the word is logos. He's taking us back to what God's written, what God said. And the only time he interchanges them a few times with rhema. And so he's bringing us back to the spoken word, the things that God speaks. And so he brings revelation to us. We just got to grab hold to it and do what he says. So he gives these changes of garments, just like you and I will be given a change of garment. In Revelation it says that we'll put on these. And then he gave a parable. Remember he gave this parable? Yeshua gives this parable about they was invited to this wedding, this feast. And they all get into the feast. And when the man who the feast was put on for walks in, he looks around and he says, who let him in? How did he get in here? He don't have the garments on. Get him out, bind him up, throw him into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a terrible spot to be in. Now, remember, outer darkness don't necessarily mean hell. So, that's another thing that you buy a bill of goods. And you don't check it for yourself. Out of darkness simply means separation from God. Now, I don't know which one is worse. But that's pretty bad to be separated from God. And the wailing and gnashing of teeth is not zombie-like apocalypse type thought. That's not where your brain should go. What it means, you get an out of darkness where there's still babble going on. The wailing and gnashing is no satisfaction. Everybody's talking, everybody's chitter-chattering, and everybody's eating whatever they want to eat, and nobody's getting any better. They're getting worse. Nobody's being healed. Nothing's happening. And that's where you go when you don't have the garments on. You have to have the garments on. So Joseph made sure before they left, put some new clothes on. Your clothes looks pretty tattered. They weren't in clothes-buying business. You understand? They weren't in clothes-buying business. They were 2 years in a famine. And they were going to die. They weren't interested in buying new clothes or keeping new clothes. Everything mattered to them. Every piece of food mattered. Everything they did. So they weren't high rolling it by no stretch. They were looking pretty beat down. Matter of fact, they probably had the same clothes on the second time when they came as they did the first time. And he noticed that. Joseph noticed that. Now, Joseph had everything he wanted. He was set. He had everything he wanted. But he gave them a change of garments. He was making sure that he was taking care of them. And now, a lot of this stuff he did by the commands of Pharaoh. Let's not forget that statement, because it was very important. So he gives them this change of garments. But to Benjamin, he stepped it up. He gave him five changes of garments. Again, he's drawing inference so you and I understand the son of the right hand, the importance of how valuable that is. Valuable for us to understand. And he sent to his father his 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Mitzrayim, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father for the journey. And he sent his brothers away, and they left. And he said to them, do not quarrel along the way. Why did he say that? Because there's a tendency you have. The tendency is with stuff. You know, you're going to go along the way in the wagon. You're pulling these wagons. They're full of stuff. You're going to probably hit a pothole along the way and break an axle. It's nobody's fault. Don't point to your brother and say, you were supposed to be watching the sixth wagon. Why? You got sixth wagon. I got fifth wagon. Why were you watching the sixth wagon? I was watching. Why you hit the pothole? And what happens? The moment that happens is a breakdown. And Yosef says, don't quarrel along the way. You're gonna have days when you're going back home, you're gonna be thinking about stuff. You got 10 brothers with 10 minds. You got 10 opinions. He said, don't quarrel along the way. Settle in what's being done for you. Just appreciate what's being done for you. What's happening, how God took care of you, and you didn't deserve none of it. Do we deserve where we are right now? We don't deserve any of it. But he took care of us. We should appreciate that. Let's not quarrel along the way. When you're constantly quarreling about this and that, you're disconnected from God somehow. Yet you think it's somebody else that's disconnected. Don't be someone who quarrels along the way, because that's something that you'll struggle with for a long time. And they went up out of Mitzrayim and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Yosef is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Mitzrayim. And Jacob's heart ceased, and he did not believe them. The word means his heart stopped. He was so shocked by what they just said. Are you kidding me? For 22 years, I thought my son was dead, and now you're telling me he's alive? That's terrible to do something like that to a father. His heart ceased. Why would you tell me this? All this time, why would you say this? And then, especially, listen to their words. Yosef is still alive. He is governor over all the land of Mitzrayim. He's second in charge. He's governor over all the land of Mitzrayim. You kidding me, right? You give me this, he's alive. My heart ceased. Now he's governor over all the land? Can you see how this is hard to believe? And there's some things about God that's just hard to believe. How can you believe this? That a God who is all loving, all caring, could have somebody that he takes care of their life, and that person then slaps him in the face and says, I no longer want to see you, get out of my sight, and he walks away. And then that God turns around and has a son, and gives that son for the life of the person who did that to him. That don't make sense to me. Yet that's the very thing we believe has happened to all of us. The son who never did anything wrong, never sinned, he had to die for me. That's hard to believe. Where we have Jacob having a difficult time believing, to the point that his heart ceased. But when they spoke to him all the words which Yosef had spoke to them, now you know I stopped here. When they spoke all the words that Joseph spoke to them. Do you know something happens when we speak all the words that Jehovah spoke? Not some of them, the ones we like, the ones that fits the way we want to live our life. We speak all those words that Jehovah spoke, something will happen. What ceases, all of a sudden, revives. They spoke all to him all the words which Joseph had spoke to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to transport, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. So he went from a ceased heart beat to one that revives because they spoke all the words that Joseph said. It's important that we speak all the words. And so this was my thoughts. Lord, if I can't figure out how and how this is going to happen, but I know one thing, if I speak all your words, you're the one that brings, you can revive the ones that their heart ceased. It seems like the heart has stopped. They don't want to hear nothing. I'm going to speak all your words, and when it ceased, the Spirit will come and revive. And I believe that with everything that's in me. Because the Spirit has been given to us for that same, that very purpose. It's been given to us that it would do that such a thing. And Israel said, "Enough, my son. Joseph is still alive. Let's go and see him before I die." Once it settled in him, he was done to talking. We don't want to talk. We don't need to unwrap the gifts. Keep the gifts wrapped. Keep the wagons loaded. We're out of here. Amen? Ain't no sense in unloading the wagons or the donkeys or the female donkeys. Keep the grain on them, baby. We're going to see Joseph. What a time that's going to be. Let me tell you, you're not going to worry about your house. You're not going to worry about your car. You're not going to be worried about your boat. You're not going to be worried about the bills you got. When Yeshua splits the eastern sky, you're going to say, "Come on, baby, let's go see him." Amen. Nothing's going to stop you. You're going to be ready to go. You're not going to be saying, "Well, I got this appointment. My nail appointment's coming up tomorrow." You ain't going to be saying that. You're not going to be saying, "Well, I got a fishing trip booked. Matter of fact, I got the whole month booked." You're not going to be caring about that. You're going to say, "Come, keep the wagons loaded, baby. We go and see him." Amen. That's what Jacob said. That's what he was so excited. He went from a heart cease to a spirit revived and said, "Come on, boys, let's go see him." Right. 22 years. That's right. He thought his son was dead. Now not only is he alive, he's in charge. And let me tell you, a lot of people don't give Yeshua any count. But they're going to figure it out one day. He's in charge. And that's been given to him by the Father. And there's nobody can take that away from him. There's no army in this world. If you all get together and you took all your weapons and pointed them all together toward the eastern sky, and you shot him right when he came to, it's going to be absolutely incredible. There's nothing can stop him from coming. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be anticipating that. We once you hear the story, your heart goes from cease to revive. Your spirit gets revived. How many got a little spirit revived when I was saying what I was saying? Now, all I was trying to do was create inspiration. But that's me saying to you about inspiration. But when you get the set apart spirit in you, it's constant inspiration. It's constant being revived by the Spirit of Jehovah. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to empower us. He wants us to understand that empowerment that we have. And we see that throughout the text that is given to us. Well, I think I'm going to stop reading right there. And I'm going to go to a couple of things that I wanted to give you. I want to read some scripture to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. As to the coming of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled in mind, or troubled either by spirit, or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as if the day of Yehovah has come. Notice these words. Can we talk about, what is the story about? The coming of Yeshua Messiah. Once we know about His coming, we should prepare for that coming. We should be excited, as Yaakov was, to get going, to get in that spot, to get where he wanted to be, where Yosef was. And let no one deceive you in any way, because the falling away is to come first. The man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction. Now, do you want anything to do with the man of lawlessness or the son of destruction? Why would you want anything to do with somebody who's lawless, meaning there is no law of the land, there is no law of God, there's no instructions of God? And so if we don't have any instructions of God, that means whatever you do is fine. However you act is fine. There's no law. Can you imagine a world, our world right now, if there was no law, and all we did was self-govern ourselves? Well, what if not everybody's governing on the same page you're on? You might be able to get your family on board, but it'd be tough for you to get everybody else on board. Because we're not designed to be independent people who live. We're designed for communal living. We're designed to be a group. We're not designed to be independent. We're designed to be a group. That's why he told Adam and Eve at the beginning, he said, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. So he's telling us, I don't just want two of you. I want as many as we can have. There was no limit. There was no cap. He said, I want you to have as many. But we know that the moment people are trying to self-govern, you wind up in Noah's situation. Quickly, you wind up there. Now, God gave His instructions. There was nobody to self-govern. He gave His instructions, but we weren't paying attention to it. When you don't pay attention to what God instructed, you're self-governing. You're no different than Nimrod and that whole clan of people who say, you know what? We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to self-identify. That's what we're doing. We're going to be what we want to be. We're going to build a tower to the heavens, that way the flood will never get us again. That was their intention. And God came down and confused the language and called the place Babel. And so Babylon, remember, On is the head spot for sun god worship. That's where Potiphar was a priest. That was Joseph's father-in-law. He was a priest in On. It's the center of sun god worship. You mix Babel, confusion, and the center of sun god worship, you're going to have some problems on your hand. It's kind of where we find ourselves in the world today. We find ourselves in that same spot. That's where we are. But he says, when you think about Yeshua returning, let no one deceive you in any way, because the falling away is to come first. The man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction. There's no law. Lawlessness means there's no law. So you got to be careful when you comment that the church is not under the law. That's a very powerful statement, and it's a dangerous statement. Because if we're not under the law, what are we under? Well, the first comment is, we're under Yeshua. Okay, what did he say? Give me the list of what he said to do, to live our, how do we live our life. He gave suggestions for us. He suggested that we go back and understand what his father said. He suggested that we go back and read the Torah. This is what Yeshua suggested for us. He commanded us, go back and read what he did when he was tempted of the devil. And he went back three times. He quoted the Torah. Three times he quoted it from Deuteronomy. He was making sure they understood it. So we grab hold to the principles that are necessary for our living. So we see this lawlessness, the son of destruction. You don't want to be involved in that, do you? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is Elohim, called Elohim, or that is worship, so that he sits in as Elohim in the dwelling place of Elohim, showing himself that he is Elohim. So what happens in the end time, you have groups of various different groups will get together and they say, this is it. Finally, this is it. And how do you test it if it's it? Find out where's the law. What law are you going off of? Does the law change? Is it still to be upheld? What did Yeshua say in Matthew 17? Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but he came to uphold it. He came to complete it. He came to fill it full. He said, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise come from the law until all be fulfilled. So he's telling us. Often he tells us these things. But it seems like we're not hearing. Maybe we're not paying attention to what he's saying. He exalts himself, and so he's telling us, he makes himself, do you not remember that I told you this while I was still with you, and now you know what restrains for him to be revealed in his time. For the secret of the lawlessness is already at work. Only until he who now restrains comes out of the mist. And so we know that the one who restrained was Yeshua, he come out of the mist. Now it's free for all. Say what you want, do what you want, be what you want, call yourself what you want, identify however you want. And then the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the master shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The lawless one will be revealed, but he's telling us, don't be afraid that he's revealed. The master comes, he'll consume him with the power of his mouth. The spirit of his mouth will consume him and bring to naught with the manifestation of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders of falsehood, and with all deceit and unrighteousness in those perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. So what was the condition of us to be saved? Now we can experience grace and we can be brought in to the Father's fold. That's salvation. We experience that. But the moment you reject the truth, that grace that was extended to you is null and void. It's finished. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Why are you saying? I'm telling you what I'm reading here. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders of falsehood. There's a lot of power and there's a lot of signs in it, but it's falsehood. And with all deceit of unrighteousness and those perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. You get named in the fold, but to stay in the fold, we have to love the truth. Right. We can't say, well, I'm just going to make up in my own mind how I'm going to serve him. You can't make it up in your own mind. He gave us a way to serve him. The entire Bible is relevant and it's necessary for our living faithful to God. The entire Bible. And how do we look at the entire Bible? Because now it demands me. And we was better when the pastor just told us, you say it, and we'll try to live it best we can, but we don't want no responsibility. But that's not what the Torah does. The Torah demands it on you. And we get so lazy, we don't realize how lazy we are until we got to dig the hole. We don't mind somebody else digging. You know, we're all for digging. Let's dig. Yeah, let's dig it. We don't need no machine. Let's just dig it. When it comes to the digging, you hand the shovel off to the digger. And you say, I like the deal. Yeah, I think it'll be fine, you know. Ain't no sense of spending money for no equipment. Just dig. As long as you're standing on the sideline saying dig. It's easy. But that's how it is when all you preaching is the grace of God is enough. It'll take care of you. You're not teaching anybody how to dig. So they run up against a problem. You telling me that just saved folks don't run into problems? Been happening all my life. Everybody I've ever known, they run into sometimes a brick wall. How do you get out of that? Well, we don't know how to get out of it. And so we're sitting there, we're wondering what to do. We know what we feel. We feel deserted. We feel left out. We don't know how to get back on track because we don't have no understanding of what the truth is. We don't have no concept of it. We haven't read a thing. We didn't go back and understand. How did Joseph get out of what he got out of? If you ever talk about running into a situation, he ran into some serious situations. I still can't get out of my mind when I close my eyes at night. I see the face of Joseph looking up in that pit, and they're all looking down at him. They all saw the stare that he was given. He was frightened. He was 17 years old. He was being betrayed by his own family. He was put in the pit not by his enemy, but by his brothers. And now he has to be taken up and sold to a group of people that's not his as a slave. Then he's brought to a country that's not his, and now he's living in this country, and God starts giving him favor. He learned some things. He started learning how to have a good character, how to change his attitude. He could have went over there and been mad all his life, and all he would have been is a little boy that's mad because his brother put him in the pit. Was it wrong to put him in the pit? Absolutely. Was it downright dirty to do what they did him? Absolutely. Now, you can dwell on that your entire life, and your life will be dictated by your disgruntledness against the mistakes or the problems you had, or you can get past that and get a better attitude about what God wants to do in your life. And what happens? God promoted him to command in the prison that he was put in. And then his attitude could have got bad in the prison, but it didn't. It didn't get bad. His character got better. He started realizing, God, I don't hold you accountable for this. Whatever I need to do, obviously you're trying to teach me something. So I humble myself before you. Teach me whatever. So he had such a good attitude, and the blessings was on him. Everybody looked at him and said, man, this guy has something special about him. So the jailer said, we're going to put him in charge of the whole prison. And then he was brought to the palace after 2 years. And after 2 years of being given a promise by somebody, I'm going to not forget you, Joseph. You was good to me to give me that dream interpretation. After 2 years, he's brought to the palace. Because when Pharaoh heard about this guy, go get him now. Get him now. Clean him up. Get him in here. They didn't care who he was. They didn't care that he was Hebrew. You think they cared? They didn't even eat with Hebrews. That's how in Mitzrayim, it's custom that you don't eat with a Hebrew because they're that dirty. They got to be put outside to eat. They don't mind feeding, but they can't eat with them. They're shepherds. They take care of shepherds. They're shepherds. Stinking sheep. And they wouldn't even eat with them. But Pharaoh said, bring him up. Clean him up. Get him in some new clothes. They didn't care about all that because their life was on the line. Their life was on the line. They were going to lose everything. And then Pharaoh says to him, after he interprets the dream, he says, you got to find somebody who has integrity, somebody that's smart, somebody that listens and can be led by God, that's discerning, got wisdom and understanding. He said, well, I can't think of another man besides you. We done tried all the rest of these guys in here, and none of them amounted to anything. They all got word, chatter, 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 and none of it means anything. They all talk a big game, but none of them doing anything. You got proof. You proved. The proof was God's been in your life as a dreamer for a long time. Not only that, you interpreted the baker's dream and the chief butler's dream. You interpreted their dream and exactly what happened. You said happened. So I'm listening to you. And then he spoke. And then Pharaoh said, you're the God we want. And put him in that position. Now that he's in that position, there's 7 years of good coming and he had to do what he said he was going to do. Now he's 2 years in the 7 years of bad and the famine, and it's eating up fast what they saved. Now God decides during this famine, I'm going to bring the brothers back. It's during the famine of the word that he's going to bring Israel back. And the house of Ephraim, who represents Joseph, and the house of Judah and Benjamin is all going to come together as one. The son of the right hand is going to be, they're going to be all connected as one. And in the end time, we're going to see God unfold amazing what he wants to do in our life. Absolutely. Isn't he good? So I'm going to stop right here. I was just getting to get on a roll here. And we run out of CD. But I appreciate you. We ought to be so thankful for God. Listen, when you read this story, it's so beautiful. And you keep reading, you just want to keep reading it. The more you read it, he'll stop you in these little spots. Those spots he'll stop you and say, think about that right there. What does that mean to you when you think about that? Where does that lead you? And you just think about it for a little while, and it brings you to places where you can read and understand. Finish reading the second chapter of Thessalonians. I want to read the whole chapter. Finish reading it and see the wonderful little statements that are put in there about how incredible God is and what he's going to do in the last days. He's good to us. All right, well, let's stand together.